The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Sermon for today? And it is the 4th of July, and I like to do things that are in the special holidays because it just makes it really special. Oh, and also, next week, unless something happens to stop me, we'll be going into the book of Romans, beginning in chapter 9. It's kind of the second half of Romans. I've done the first about a year and a half or so ago. So it's going to be a challenging study for me and for you to sit and listen to it. But hopefully with God's divine wisdom and knowledge, we will understand it. Amen? Okay, so here we are. That's next week, Romans, the fall and the rise. So today's topic is, why do we say God bless America? Why do we say that? What's the motivation that keeps us doing that? And I want to use as a text from 1 Peter. Let's see if I got this turned on. I got to turn it on. Oops. Hold on a minute, folks. Now it's on. There we go. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. First thing I want to do is to show you a brief video about the Declaration of Independence. So, Jim, if you'll get that going, we will watch it.
The Declaration of Independence, for me, is one of the best pieces of writing I've ever seen.
It's a revolutionary document for a revolutionary statement.
You cannot help but be stirred when you read those words.
Thomas Jefferson's writing is absolutely magnificent. When he wrote, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal," that was the first time anybody had bothered to write that down.
And then you turn the clock back and think of when he was writing, how young he was, what a statement it was, given the history of the world at that point. And you feel the excitement of being on the cusp of something so profound that it's hard to put it into words.
If you review our Declaration of Independence, it has those beautiful words about all men are created equal and governments are formed among them to represent the people. It's a good statement of what we're all about. And that's the only thing people remember about the Declaration of Independence, that it was about all men created equal. But it's really roughly a 28-count indictment against King George. And therefore, because of the way in which the British Crown treated us, we now declare that we are a free country, and we want to let you know why. Now, we're going to have a war. We're going to have a war.
In 1776, you have the Continental Congress meeting in Philadelphia, debating the unified position for the colonies with respect to the hostilities that have already broken out. And the fundamental issue between them is, are they fighting for their rights as Englishmen within the British Empire, or are they going to fight for independence? And they're seriously divided. People who are perfectly willing to resist the tyranny of the British government are not necessarily willing to strike for independence. But there's a groundswell in favor of it, I think, in large measure because they recognize that having provoked the lion this far, there's no going back.
All of a sudden, you have this group of people who are going, no, we're not part of some great chain of being with the king at the top of it. We are a free people. We can vote for who we want to have in charge. And we're not going to tolerate you telling us that we have some class status we have to be trapped in. It says, you know, we are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, meaning that Parliament in London, the King himself, the courts cannot interfere and take away your rights because the state can't take power from us. So even to this day, it's probably the most central difference between America and every other country in the world.
It goes well beyond what was needed in order to declare independence. It establishes a philosophical basis for a civil democracy in which all persons are guaranteed rights by virtue of their personhood.
This political genius, not just in Jefferson, but in Adams and all the other people who collected here, they saw a new time for humankind, which is that we can be free and that we can make decisions for ourselves.
Yes. They signed it. Bob Riles tells a story when he was in Albania that they were trying to buy a piece of property for the church that they were establishing. And the law in Albania was that only Albanians could own property. So the Americans couldn't own it. So Bob and the guy that he was working with in Albania called the leaders of the fledgling church that they were starting together, and they had the document for the title to the property. It wasn't going to cost them any money. Bob, through the American church, were actually paying for the property. And at the meeting, Bob and Rodney, who was the guy with him, gave the document to the first guy sitting at the table and gave him a pen and asked him to sign it. And he didn't sign it. And Bob said he just sat there. And Bob was wondering, you know, was something in the language translation that they didn't get? You know, why were they not signing it, you know? And then Bob realized the guy was crying. And so Bob said, what's happening here? Tell me what's happening here. He said, well, you don't know where we've come from. Said in Albania, if you prayed, owned a Bible, spoke of God at all, because Albania's leader, a guy by the name Enver Hoxha, had determined that he wanted to have the most atheistic, communistic country in the world, and he had achieved that goal, that if you did any of those things, you would be arrested, probably executed, but your family would be taken, wife or husband, your children, and your parents, grandparents, your children's grandparents, would all be arrested. He said, Pastor Bob, when we're signing this document to own this piece of land, he said, if you guys decide to leave and go back home to America, and we're left here, this will be proof positive of our statement of faith, and they will arrest us. And he said, when he said that, he picked up the pen, and he signed it, and he passed it on around the table, and each of the men sitting at the table signed it. That's a very real, minute story that gives you some idea of what it was like when they signed this Declaration of Independence. When that was put on board a ship and brought to England, the king put out a warrant to hang everyone whose name was on that document. So it's real easy to sit here and talk about the Declaration of Independence, see those signatures on the screen, and not realize how immense it was and why it's such a responsibility on our shoulders to maintain what they gave to us. I've read a lot of the Founding Fathers' documents, original documents. I like to look at the non-revised versions of things. And one of the things that they said more times than I could count in speeches and in written documents, they prayed and asked God's blessings on America and upon their posterity, which is us, the ones to come behind them. They had us in mind. They didn't know how long the experiment would work, but they had us in mind. They were praying for us before we were ever born. So we need to take this thing of America and the Declaration of Independence seriously. The USA didn't just happen. It was orchestrated by God. And I'll tell you why I believe that. We have evidence. We have documents to prove what I'm about to tell you. Christopher Columbus believed that God sent him to this new land. He wrote it in his personal document, his diary, that God was urging him here and that God was giving him a pathway to find this place, this new horizon, this new place of riches beyond measure. So Christopher Columbus believed it. The pilgrims believed it. They left house and home. You know, I'm not so far away from being an immigrant myself because my grandfather left everything to come here. So I have some idea of what that's like. And my own family, my son-in-law, gave up his family, actually gave up his citizenship this past year when he became a citizen of the United States. And he's told me, and he said on one occasion, he gave up everything for his wife to be in this land, to not be home with his mom and his dad, his brothers, and his homeland. So the pilgrims left everything and came here, and they came here to establish freedom of religion so that you and I could be here today to worship God in the manner that we see fit. How many of you have ever moved from one city or state to another? I say all of you have moved. How many of you actually made the decision and picked up your family? Not that your parents moved you, but you made the decision yourself. Let me see hands. Not an easy decision to make, is it? It's not easy at all. I remember when I moved to Texas. I mean, it's a big deal. To take everything you have and leave everything behind for new work and a new place. So they did that. They left everything they knew, but they couldn't get in their car and drive back home like you could. They left and never went back. I mean, that's a pretty big step. And they did it because they believed God wanted them to be at a place where they could worship freely. The founding fathers believed we were a nation under God. The documents we have say that. The writings they wrote said that. They believed that God was doing this thing, that it wasn't just their idea, that God was actually in it. We have over 200 years of history that has declared we are a nation under God, and we have uttered that little phrase, God bless America, for over 200 years now. And you know what? God has answered that prayer. He has. You're here today because of the blessings of God. It's His hand that's been upon us that made us what we are. I'm sad to say that unbelief and rejection of God has crept into our society. That sends cold chills through me. Because I believe that what we have is where we have it because God has blessed us. And if we reject God, will God reject us as a nation? Think about that. Would He? I don't see any reason why He wouldn't. If you want proof for that, just see what happened to Israel, the apple of God's eye. He let hordes come in and capture them and pull them away and knock down everything, including the temple. And that's, if you will, God's people that He set aside a long time ago. So if God allowed that to happen to them, what makes you think it couldn't happen to us? They say, oh, well, we're so powerful and we're so strong. We have mighty armies and navies and air force. And now they're talking about space force. You know, we couldn't possibly lose this. Well, if that's what you believe, you're a dreamer. Just go read the history books. There are nations that were powerful and strong that are non-existent today. So we're not that invincible. And that's why it's important for us to stick to our guns, so to speak, about our faith in God, trust in God, and to stand up for the truth of who we are in Christ and not let this be taken from us. Because if it's taken from us, now I'm an old man now, and it'll probably last until I'm out of here. May last until you're out of here. But what about your grandkids and their kids behind them? How many generations will still have this bastion of freedom to live in, to go to church and be free? Or will they be like those fearful Albanians who have to hide in a closet in order to worship God? So it's important that we do what we need to do to maintain this place. So I want to talk to us for just with us about why we ask God to bless America. And the first thing I want to cover is we ask God to bless America. We ask him to bless what he established. And there's a passage of scripture that we just read. But I want to go through it a little bit slower now. You are a chosen people. Now, I know that this passage of scripture is talking about the church. But maybe you can, but I can't. And I've heard people who want to do this. I can't separate my faith in God from my pledge of allegiance to this nation. They're intertwined in me. All right? So I am a chosen people, a royal priesthood in church in Christ, but I see it as a good application of who we are as a nation. God chose us. I just went through that with you. God chose us and set us up, and we're God's special possession. Why? That we might declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into this wonderful light. There is not a nation on the surface of this earth that has praised God as much as the United States of America. None. None. What we do here is amazing. And we've not only kept it here, we've given up our own our own personal freedoms and safety on these shores to go to places you've never heard of, like Albania, like Bob. And I know many missionaries who left this because God called them to bring the message of the gospel to another people who had never heard it before. So, we've been called to tell about God and also to tell about the freedom we have. It says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. History has proved that those who founded this nation believed that God was directing their path. You may not know this, but I've mentioned it before, but I took the time one day to read the preamble of every constitution of every state in the Union, all 50 of them. Did you know, if you can go read them, go check me out, every one of them declares the presence of God. Even the most liberal states that you have them trouble believing that they even know about God, their founding documents declare God. So for somebody to say, we're not a Christian nation, I say just look at the proof of the documents we have. We have been, in order for us to preserve ourselves, we need to continue to be. Let me tell you something about the First Amendment of the Constitution where it talks about religion. What was in their minds? And if you'll read the documents and letters and other things that surround that statement, they were talking about denominationalism, where you could be a Baptist or a Catholic or a Presbyterian or whatever else you want. They weren't saying that we would welcome every religion into this place and let them just take over. That wasn't in their minds at all. We allow other religions to be here, but we I believe, have a mandate from God to, if they come here as heathen, to proclaim the gospel to them. Even Jefferson. You know, you probably heard this before, that Jefferson has been criticized because he took the Bible and cut it up and made his own Bible. It's called the Jeffersonian Bible. And they're saying that he cut out all the good parts because he was a deist. He wasn't really a Christian. In the preamble to the book that's called the Jeffersonian Bible, he wrote that he selected these passages of Scripture that the missionaries might take this Bible and bring it to the heathen Indians that they may learn the story of Jesus Christ. He made a cut-down version of it. I have cut-down versions of the Bible all over the place. We call them tracts. I have a little New Testament, if you will. It's not a New Testament. It's called the Bible Incorporated. And somebody took every verse out of the Bible that has to do with business and put it in there. And I've used it in business situations and given it away as a business gift. So whoever did that should be criticized because they stripped the Bible out. Jefferson believed, I've read letters that he wrote, he had faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I will say this, Jefferson did go through a period of doubting himself in his relationship with God. And I say, and so is he alone? How many of you have done the same thing when things were going on in your life? So that's not that unusual. Martin Luther, Mother Teresa, those people doubted themselves and doubted God for a period in their life. And we have writings about that. Doubts are good in this sense that they make you dig in deeper into the Scriptures and search deeper into your own hearts to firm up your relationship with God. Nowhere in the Bible it says you can't have doubts. But this, it does say you can have unbelief, and that's another story. So, these people really believed when they established us who we were and what we were and where God put us here. I have in the bulletin notes that you have a little resources for you. Read some books by a guy by the name of Eric Metastas. I've done this before. Oz Guinness. Jonathan Kahn, Newt Gingrich. There are other writers, but I've read several books by all of these writers, and they will really help you understand as we are, what we are as a nation in God's hand on our life. Go to the website called Wall Builders, wallbuilders.com, David Barton. You can find on that website original documents of our founding fathers and others on virtually any topic you're interested in. They got a great search engine. And to read these documents, not the revisionist history that's being taught in our schools today, but what they said in their own words. Now, sometimes it's a little difficult to read because their language was a little different than ours, but just to read them, I tell you, if you start going to Wall Builders and start looking at stuff and reading, you'll spend more time there than you will on Ancestry.com. You will, because it's amazing what they said. You remember, I think it was a couple of years ago for Mother's Day that I got some of John Adams' wife, Abigail, some of the letters that she wrote to her husband. They're so beautiful to read them, and we read them here for Mother's Day, and that was a great event. I know that those of you who were here really enjoyed that. We'll do that again sometime. So, why would God establish America? I'll tell you why. Because I believe, like Israel, when they were in captivity in Egypt, and he said to Moses, I've heard the cries of my people, and I believe God heard the cries for freedom in the hearts of men around the world. And I believe he established it just for that. You'll see in a little while, I'm going to show you a video about the Statue of Liberty, but how people from around the world have wanted to get to this place. Why do you think all these people from South America are risking their lives and their families to get here? Because of the freedom and liberty and prosperity that's available to them here. We have poor people in America. If you've ever been out of this country, you'll see what poor people are really like. Just go to Mexico. I've been down to Mexico on several occasions and driving down from the Texas border. And when you get off the main road, the roads are so bad that my car would go through holes where the front bumper would scrape on the way down, the back bumper would scrape on the way up. And that's the streets where little kids came out of places you wouldn't put your animals in. Dirt floors. No windows, no air conditioning, no nothing. Adobe huts, so to speak. And people living like that today. So, we have prosperity because God has prospered us. In every town you go to, there's a church steeple. You'll find one. I haven't been to a town in America where I couldn't find a church. And I've traveled quite a bit with my business, and I'd like to go to church services if I was someplace on a Sunday, because I just want to do that. I don't have to do that, but it's what I want to do. I never had any trouble finding a church. They're everywhere. Worship from God comes from virtually every home and virtually every church and every cathedral throughout this land. God is lifted up. We do pray to a living God. You don't believe that? Let tragedy happen, like at 9/11, and you see what the church does. Let tragedy happen, like it did right here in our town in Katrina, and see what the church does. Forget the fake news that would make you believe we're not a nation under God, because the Christians are everywhere, and whenever help is needed, the church shows up. Everywhere. And I've had people tell me when we were gutting out their stinking, filthy houses after Katrina, and they wanted to know why these people from Florida, Tennessee, other places that I was personally affiliated, they said, "Why are you here, and why are you doing this for me? You don't even know me." And without any doubt, everyone said, without hesitation, "We're here because God sent us." So that's who we are. That's this nation under God. That's why we ask God's blessings, and God has blessed us. Without a doubt, today, we are the most powerful military nation and the most powerful economic nation on the face of the earth. Even China, you know, they talk about China wants to be the great power. Now, what I'm telling you, I haven't researched this, so I'm just going by things I've heard. Our economy is so big that it dwarfs any other nation in the world. Our economy is trillions of dollars, about a $17 trillion economy that we have right now. Nobody's even close to that. You know, one of the things that happened with Gorbachev and Ronald Reagan when he said the infamous tear down this wall, I've read some writings of Reagan, and he said that he knew there was no way that Russia could keep up with us in a military buildup. They didn't have the money to do it. He knew we could outspend them and still have a prosperous economy, and that's exactly what he did. He outspent them. They tried to keep up. They almost broke themselves, virtually did break themselves in many ways. And one of the reasons they tore down that wall and why the Soviet Union no longer exists is because of the prosperity of America and its strength. Today, we're still in that condition. We can break little small countries like Korea or Iran. We can bankrupt them without any doubt. We can stop them from prospering because we hold so many purse strings around the world. We can do it. Remember that the economy of the world pretty much is based on the value of the dollar, which is the United States dollar, which has printed on it, "In God We Trust." So, when you think about that, we bow to the low, to the high God, and He has blessed us. As I told you, our documents, our not only the states' constitutions talk about God, our Constitution and our Declaration of Independence speak of it. Somebody smarter than me did this. Every phrase and every ideal and every principle in the Constitution of the United States can be found in the Scriptures. Every one, without exception. Now, why did that happen? Because the people who wrote the documents were people of God who knew the Bible and studied the Bible, and they used sources that were created from the Bible. The number one document that was used to create the Constitution of the United States was a book written by John Locke. And John Locke's book, called The Treatise of Law, I believe that's the title of it, and I've read it, it's a hard book to read, because of the language is archaic. Every phrase in that book by John Locke is notated from the Scripture that he got it from. And our documents are created from that. The laws that we have are based on that. And it's all based on the Scriptures themselves. Our currency honors God, in God we trust. And we do trust in God. Most people do. Most people do. I've traveled enough to see and meet a lot of people. I want to tell you something about places. Now, it's been quite a few years. It's been 20 years or more since I've been doing any real traveling. But I'd go to places in California, places in New York, places in Wisconsin, in Indiana, Texas, Florida, more states than I can count. And you know what I found? In places that the news tells us is so liberal, you know what I found? People just like you. Good people. Church-going people. People who knew God. They're everywhere. And every once in a while, I'd find someone that didn't know God. And in some occasions, I had the opportunity to lead them to God. That's the gospel going out. One of my favorite stories, and I've told this before, but it bears repeating. It's these landmark things. I have no senility, all right? I forget stuff, but that's another story. It's not because I have anything wrong with me. But I was in a hotel. And you've been to hotels, and the front desk is always so nice. You know, it looks so pristine, and they got it well decorated. And behind that wall that's so well decorated is the pit. It's the bullpen. It's where the real work of a hotel gets done. It's chaos. I mean, nobody's desk is clean. It's just, you know, you'll have anywhere from 10 to 25 people working in this big bullpen. And I was working in the bullpen one day, and I was up in Oconomowoc, Wisconsin, a beautiful resort hotel. I mean, they had golf courses and tennis courts and everything you can imagine. And one of the girls from the beautiful, ornate desk in the front where people check in came through the door into the bullpen where we were working, and she was dressed like they, as you can imagine, in a very nice hotel. And she let out some expletives that I wouldn't begin to even think about, much to even say to you this morning, about one of the guests. If you can work in a hotel, you could do anything on the planet. It is a nasty place. People are so nasty. The guests, not the workers. It's the guests. And she let out this string of expletives, and I was close to the door, and it really shocked me. I mean, I didn't know her, and I said, what in the world is a beautiful young woman like you doing talking that way? Well, I said it louder than I meant to, and I just really said it without thinking about it. Every computer keyboard stopped. Every voice stopped, and there was silence in the bullpen. And everyone was looking at me. And the little girl, she was just stunned. She just stopped, frozen in place. Since I had an audience, I said, you know, God's got better plans for you than that. God doesn't want those kinds of things in your life. He's got a plan for you. Basically, that's what I said. I don't remember exactly the words. Well, now that I had God, and I think I mentioned the name of Jesus knowing me, I probably did. Then I heard, and the noise level rose up again. And she turned around and went, right? She'd rather face the guest than face me. About 20 minutes later, I was sitting at the, I was had my head down working on a computer keyboard, and she showed up, and she tapped me on the shoulder. I had a real arm at that time. It wasn't my plastic one. And she tapped me on the shoulder, and I looked up, and she's got tears running down her face. She says, can I talk to you for a moment? And I said, sure. And there are always vacant offices off the bullpen, so we walked down the hallway, a vacant office. We went in there, and she closed the door. And she really began to break down and sob. And I said, what's wrong? She said, would you pray for me? She said, my life is a mess. She said, I'm an unwed mother. I have a child. And I'm such a terrible mother that they took my child away from me. And my mother's been praying for me. And I don't know what to do. Can you help me? And I said, well, I can't help you, but I know the God who can help you. And I told her the story of Jesus. And I led her to the Lord and prayed for her. The transformation in that young woman, I was there for about another 2 weeks, was amazing. I said, go tell your mother what happened to you today. She came, every day she came up to me, and she had a big, bold smile. And she said, I'm doing great. Thank you so much. I'm doing great. And I had the greatest relationship with her for 2 weeks. I don't know the end of the story, but God knows. I'm telling you that. Because God is around this nation. And he's winning people one by one. And God we trust is carved in buildings. Go to Washington, D.C. Go look what they said when they wrote on those buildings. Did you know that on the top of the George Washington Monument, at the very top where the little red light blinks, it's not little, it's a big light, or you wouldn't be able to see it. Do you know what's carved up there in the capstone? Anybody know? It's written in Latin. It says, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. Go to our National Cathedral in Washington, D.C. and see what that place has. Go to these monuments and see God. It's everywhere. And if you watch C-SPAN, you'll see that in Congress, over their heads, it says, in God we trust. Do you know whose picture is over the back door leading out? It's not a photograph, it's an artwork. It's a picture of Moses. I'm telling you, it's everywhere. And you go to virtually any town in our country and look at the old buildings, you see what's put there. They're honored in our legal system. You know, they've changed it up now. It used to be we used to put your hand on the Bible and you swear, so help me God, when you were sworn in. Now they say, do you affirm? But they still use the Bible in many places for your affirmation that you're going to tell the truth. So everywhere you go in America, America is blessed. America is one nation under God because God established it. Amen? All right. We ask God to bless what we preserve. This is from the book of Psalms, chapter 145, verses 4 through 7. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. This is talking about God. They tell about God. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works. And I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. the greatness of America is preserved by the pulpits of America. It is my job to do it. Now, some people say, well, you're not supposed to talk about government, political things in church. Well, boy, you should have told that to the guys who were around in 1776. They didn't get that memo because that's what they did. The pastors of the church back in 1776 and the 1700s, they were the most educated, well-informed people in the community. And if you wanted to know what was going on in the government, you went to church to find out. That's where the people were informed. That's where the sword was sharpened and the spear point honed that became the cry for liberty in America came from the pulpits. You've heard me talk about that. The Black Robed Regiment. It was a church that did it. It is our duty, my duty, to preach and tell the world about Jesus Christ. But I'm not here for pop psychology. I'm not here to tell you things to make you feel good. I'm not here to make you think that, you know, through some kind of osmosis, you can do great things. My job is to tell you what the Bible says. What does God's Word say? We're not here to be fundraisers, although we raise funds. I have no, of course, I'm unique in my position. I get nothing out of this. There's nothing that comes to my coffers. You do pay for my gas and my cell phone and my computer, but that's it. But I don't mind asking for money to run this church for us to reach out the way we do through the radio station, all right? But I'm not here primarily to raise funds. That's why we don't have the basket passed. I don't want to pass the basket because people say, all those churches want is your money. Well, we don't want your money. We want you. We want to bring you to Christ. But it does take money to keep the place running. You know, and you're generous to give, and so. But it's not my job to be a fundraiser, and it's not my job to please you. It's my job to challenge you, to inspire you, to make you think about things that you wouldn't normally think about. That's what I'm supposed to do, to make you uncomfortable if you're in a comfortable position. You need to be uncomfortable, or you need to be comfortable with being uncomfortable. So that you start thinking, you know where I got most of my great ideas to do something for God? I got it sitting in church, in a Sunday school, or listen to a pastor preach and get inspired to do things. When I was in seminary, I sensed, well, let me tell you a little about seminary. We have chapel every day, and once a week, they would bring in a missionary big gun into the seminary. This is New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, which is a pretty big place. And it's got, if you haven't been there, the chapel is not tiny. I mean, it's really big. And they'd always bring in a big gun missionary to come in and tell about what was going on in some place of the world where they were working. And these guys were amazing. I mean, they'd make you want to go to China or India or Timbuktu somewhere. I mean, they'd say, we need help. Won't you come help us? And I got so that I was thinking that maybe God was calling me, and I didn't want to go. I didn't mind following God in America, but I wasn't about to leave this place, you know. I just, the way I was, right or wrong. I remember one time we were having a guy from China come, and he had a great reputation of being a great speaker. And I got about four or five of my seminary student buddies, and we got in a pew, and I got right in the middle of them. And I told him, I said, no matter what I say, no matter what I do, do not let me out of this pew. Because what they do is they make a call for you to come forward and become a missionary. And I didn't do it, so I'm thankful I didn't do it. I might have missed God, but I'm comfortable with that, all right? I think it was just my empathy, all right? It's our job to preserve the pulpits and to safeguard them. I have a sacred responsibility to do that from God. Preachers must be safe to preach the unabridged Word of God. I don't need anybody telling me what to preach. You know, that's the job that God has. And I ask God, whenever I'm doing sermon preparation, wherever I'm writing an article for the newspaper, no matter whether I'm doing a funeral, whether I'm doing a wedding, no matter, I always ask God, what do you want to say? And I ask Him, and He'll show me scriptures, give me idea to do that. Thank God for Donald Trump, who signed an executive order to make sure that the government couldn't interfere with what I'm saying right here. The first article of the Constitution of the United States says they can't interfere, but they're trying to interfere. And one of the ways they're trying to interfere is to gag the pulpits with a 501c3 tax-exempt status. And it's in the law was, in fact, it still is, it needs to be overturned, that if I preach and teach and select a particular political candidate, we will lose our 501c3 tax status exemption, which means that what you give, you couldn't deduct off your income tax. Trump changed that so that the IRS cannot come in and interfere with what I'm doing and claim that 501c status is null and void. But you know what? It didn't bother me before, and it won't bother me again. I say what I want to say. And anyone who comes here has to understand that they might tell you you can't have your taxes deduct on your income tax, your contributions, rather, deducted. Well, you know what I say about that? Too bad. That's tough. We don't bow to the governments trying to chain the pulpits of America. And I want to make sure that this pulpit continues to be that way after I'm done and gone and somebody else is doing the job. That they'll have the freedom and liberty to preach and say whatever they want to say. And if me or anybody else ever stands in the pulpit and they preach anything contrary to the Word of God, it is your job to either A, get rid of them, or B, walk out the door. Right? Because it's important that we do that. We must never fear what the government threatens. The government cannot tell me what to do. The government cannot tell me that I have to perform homosexual marriages. They can't do that. I won't do it. They can't tell me to tell you, well, you're a little older, you're probably good, but that it's okay for you to have an abortion. They can't do that to me. I won't do it. I think about this sometimes. And as I was preparing the sermon, I even thought about it. How far am I willing to go? I mean, what if they're going to lock me up? I'm telling you that if they do, you have a jail ministry to come see me. Because I will go to jail. I will. I don't want to go to jail. I was afraid of going to jail most of my life because my dad told me that if I ever went to jail, he wouldn't come get me. And I believed him. So, and I might have to spend my days in jail. There's a great story that was told during the rise of Hitler. There was a Lutheran minister who, I wasn't planning to tell the story, so let me think the facts through. Hitler put out a mandate that no Jew could be a part of a Christian church. And there were Jews that were part of the Christian church. They were converted Jews. So the nationality Jewish. And there was a pastor who refused to follow the edict of Adolf Hitler. They came for him. They beat him to a pulp. They brought him down to the prison. They threw him in very bad shape inside the prison, as you would imagine in your own imagination what it might have been like. As he was there, another minister, Lutheran minister, walked by the cell and said to him, the guy in the inside, "My God, man, what are you doing in there?" And you know what the guy told him back? He said, "That's not the question. The question is, why aren't you in here with me?" That's a true story. I didn't make that up. A true story. We must never fear what the government will say or do to try to stop us. The whispered sounds of attempts to do that are now in the air. It's the situation where a guy who owned a bakery didn't want to bake a cake for a wedding for a homosexual couple, and they stripped him of a major portion of his business, almost bankrupted him and the money he spent to defend himself. Thank God the Supreme Court just said and made a decision. That court, thank you, Mr. Trump, for putting a new conservative Supreme Court justice on board just said that you cannot be forced to do something that violates your Christian principles. So we're getting some help, all right? Amen. Give the Lord praise. I don't blame you. And I've said this before, never worry about your tax exemption. America needs preachers who tell all of the truth all of the time. The truth about the grace and the finished work of Christ. That's my job, to do that. And I know that what I preach sometimes is not the popular thing. I know preachers who disagree with me. They have the right to be wrong. They do. And I've been chastised for what I preach. I had a guy who used to come here. He doesn't come here to preach anymore because I've ostracized him. He called me into his office and gave me a good tongue lashing for preaching the gospel of grace. I respected him as a man and as a minister. I wasn't ugly with him, but I disagreed with him because I believe in the finished work of Christ and the grace of Christ. That means you're saved by grace alone, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anybody should boast. I believe that with all my heart, and I believe the Bible teaches that. So I'm not going to compromise the story of the finished work of Christ. That's the truth. I will oppose and tell you about any law that gets passed that is contrary to the Word of God. I will tell you about it. I don't care what kind of trouble I get in or what kind of trouble you get in. I will tell you. So as I hear about things, and I've done that in the past, and I'll do it in the future, I'll let you know about the good stuff that's going on. I'll also let you know about the bad stuff that's going on. And I will tell you about any government leader who was doing the wrong thing. I told you about Obama and the things that he was doing and his stand for abortion, his stand against religious liberty. I told you about those things. And now I'm telling you about Donald Trump, who's standing up for the right things. And he needs to get some accolades for it. He's doing more for the church that's been done in the last four decades to preserve the church. He's the most unlikely candidate to do these things. I had no idea he was going to be this good. I felt that God wanted him elected. He's doing more than I ever dreamed possible. And thank God for him. And I don't know the man, but I got a feeling he just doesn't worry about people who don't like him. I don't think he does. I don't think he goes to bed at night, you know, worrying about what's going to happen the next day, because I believe he knows that God's hand is upon him. I believe he really does. And he's doing and saying things for us as a nation that we need to hear. So I will tell you about the good leaders, and I'll tell you about the bad leaders. It's my job to preserve the truth about Christ, and it's my job to preserve the truth about America. The revisionist versions of America need to be stopped. Why do I want you to read books about our real books about our history? Because if you don't know, you can't tell. And somebody else can push you around. But if you know, you won't be pushed around. You need to understand who we are, where we came from, why we're here, and what it's going to take for us to continue to be here. And it may cost you something, folks. You know, the silent majority didn't get much done, and they lost a lot of ground. It's time to not be silent anymore. Use your voice. If we have to pick it, we'll pick it. If we have to march, we'll march. We'll have to do what we need to do. And there are things we can do, like just go to the city auditorium and by your presence acknowledge and stamp with your approval what goes on in our government here in Slidell. We are blessed beyond measure, believe me. We are blessed beyond measure. Okay, the last thing I want to talk to you about is we ask God to bless what he protects. Psalm 33, verses 10 through 12. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the people. But the plans of the Lord stand forever, the purpose of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chooses for his inheritance. One nation under God is made up of the chosen people of God. We are the one nation under God. And God protects us. Your presence blesses the nation. Just your living, just your coming to this small storefront church on Sunday, getting dressed, putting on your Sunday go-to meeting clothes, and showing up here is a proclamation to everybody in your neighborhood, everybody who drives down the street on Robert Boulevard, and they see this church standing and open, the doors open. Your presence is a proclamation. Every time you attend church, you are blessing America. That's right. Every time you show up, you are blessing America. Does that mean you have to be to church every time the doors are open? No, I know there are occasions you need to do other things. I'm not opposed to that. But the majority of the time, you ought to be in church. If not this church, some other church. Because your presence is a proclamation. Every time you pray, you're blessing America. Your prayers are joined with the prayers of the countless millions around this nation every day, every night, and they come up before the Lord as a sweet-smelling savor in the very throne room of God. In the book of Revelation, it talks about there's a bowl of incense that is the prayers of the saints. It's our prayers. When you pray and God moves, you are blessing America. Those who don't pray, those who are doing other things with their lives, they're not blessing America. You are. It's your job to pray and be an active Christian because you bless America. When God's people forget who they are, America suffers. That's the fact. When people get angry and upset and they don't want to be with God anymore, they don't want to be with God's people anymore, they are, in effect, cursing America because they're no longer blessing America. All right? You can't do some combination of both. You're either blessing or cursing America by the life you live and your proclamation of who our country, what it stands for, being in church, praying, all these things bless America. You are heirs of Christ, chosen to multiply and replenish the earth. You stand up for righteousness. Don't be afraid. I'm going to tell you something. Most people have no idea who we are, historically. They may be good people, but they just don't know. I was going to show you a video, but I decided not to show it because it's one of these man-on-the-street videos, and they ask people questions. You know, it's a kind of the Jay Leno kind of thing that he did. They had some people. I mean, I just wanted to reach through the screen on my computer and choke them. They said questions like, why do we celebrate the 4th of July? People said, so we can have a picnic? The questions and the responses were so terrible. People had no idea. They asked them, what is the Declaration of Independence? They couldn't even give an answer to that, what it is. They've talked about our founding fathers and they named some contemporary people from our time, you know. And they thought that those people were founding fathers, movie stars. They're out there breathing good air. You know, it is really scary. So I'll tell you that because it's our job to stand up and to tell people. Make sure your grandchildren know who we are, know who Christ is and who America is. If you won't do it, probably it's not going to get done. You speak the truth. You know, we always say speak the truth in love. You can speak in love if you can. If you can't, just speak it in determination. You know, and tell people what they can't do and what they can't say. It might cost you something. I was coming out of a building this week, and there was someone before me. It was a double doors like these. And the guy opened the door, and he's leaning out because the door like this one opened outward. because there were two ladies who were coming in, and as they came by, and I was right behind the guy, and I said, well, chivalry is not dead in America yet. And he said, no, because if my mother or dad saw me not open the door for those two women, they'd have beat the tar out of me. And I said, your mother and father or my mother and father? The same thing. So we need to teach these things. We need to, the American Christian values need to be taught, where you honor people, you treat them right, you speak the truth in love, those things. And we need to protect the gospel of Christ. It's our job collectively, not just my job, it's your job. What do you know? What do you know about the Bible? What have you read about it? I've discovered that most people that you meet have no clue what the Bible says. You can have a biblical conversation with people and look like a theologian. Because most people just don't know. You can tell them stuff and they say, I didn't know that. I didn't know that. Some of them have heard about, the giant whale, swallowed a guy. Maybe. They might know that story. But you know what's getting so bad now? I was reading an article about it, that people, kids, don't even know the old Bible stories. They don't know about Bible characters. They don't know about who Moses was or Abraham or, just any of those things. So there's a big knowledge void, and we need to try to do something to keep that void from expanding. And the only way to do that is to tell the truth. I've got this video that I want to show you, and after this video we're going to close. So Jim, if you'd show that.
The Statue of Liberty is one of the most recognizable icons of the United States. Her tablet reads July 4th, 1776, the date of America's independence. The crown atop her head dons seven spikes, standing for the seven continents and the seven seas, over which enlightenment and liberty are said to stand. The broken shackles at her feet symbolize freedom from oppression and from tyranny. She's a sign of independence and a beacon of hope to all who travel to America, longing for a better life. Standing at a gateway to a free world, this mother of exiles welcomed millions of immigrants seeking shelter behind her borders. Her voice is inscribed on a tablet within the pedestal on which she stands. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. While Lady Liberty and the words ascribed to her are symbols of freedom, they, at their pinnacle, can only point to yet a higher hope. A hope concerning not only our earthly existence, but also our eternal one. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. So, as we cherish our country's freedom, let us not forget that by Jesus shedding his own blood, we can claim freedom from sin and darkness. He is our hope. He paid the price. His kingdom has come and is coming again.
Hallelujah. You know, I learned two things watching that video. I didn't know that the book in front of Lady Liberty had the date July 4th, 1776. I didn't know that. And the other thing I didn't know, I've been misquoting it. I thought it says, your huddled masses yearning to be free, yearning to breathe free. Boy, that's a much more powerful word, isn't it? So I know some of you here, your parents or grandparents came here, and I've talked to military soldiers, particularly World War II soldiers who left on ships to go to Europe. And they said the worst sight they had was looking off to the stern of the ship and seeing Lady Liberty disappear behind them. And the greatest sight is when they came home and saw that beacon of light before the bow of the ship, Lady Liberty. Let's all stand. Father, we thank you for liberty. in Christ, freedom in Him alone. Thank you for establishing this great nation that we call home. And Father, we join with the countless millions of times it's been said, and we ask you to bless America. Father, I ask you to forgive us our faults and things that we've done wrong as a nation. And we ask you to restore to us the joy of freedom in you in this nation. I ask you to let a great revival break forth in our nation, that little boys and little girls will have godly mothers and daddies again, that the church doors will be open and filled to capacity, that new churches will be being built to house those who come, that people will throw aside lifestyles of drug addiction and alcohol addiction and pornography addiction and lifestyle addiction, that people will start getting married again and building a family unit that children can grow up in. Father, I ask you to change America and turn us back towards you. Father, I pray for our president and our and those in leadership as they select a new Supreme Court justice, that we'll get a godly man or woman who will call you Lord and rule righteously according to your standards and according to your word. Father, bless us as we leave this building. Watch over us as July 4th shows up. Keep us safe. Let us have a good day of celebration, as John Adams suggested that we do, of good food, good fun, good fellowship, and remembering this great nation that you provided for us. We thank you, Father, and we pray together in the glorious name of Jesus. And everybody shout it. Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. If you need prayer, I'm up here. I'll be happy to pray for you.